When the Bible commands us to encourage one another, we know that this is the will of God. Because God is speaking in the Bible, and if He commands it in the Bible that we are to encourage one another, this is God's will. It's just like last week when we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember in verse 3, He says, "This is the will of God." And what did He say? Your sanctification, your holiness, and brotherly love. Well, in our verses today, He commands us twice to encourage one another. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what our passage is all about. And my prayer this morning is that you would hear this command. This is what God wants. And it's really wonderful to me this week. I think this is why my heart is so touched with fellowship this week, because this command is given by God and He's telling us that we need encouragement. God knows we need encouragement, and so the way He's going to do it, He's going to accomplish His will, is He says to me and to you, you go and encourage another. It is good, and it is a kind provision by God, and He commands it. So I want each of us, myself included, to hear this command that God wants you and me to encourage others, one another. And we'll see our verses explain that this morning. Let me just show you really quickly. There's two sections. We're going to begin in verse 13 of chapter 4. And we're going to go all the way to verse 11 of chapter 5. And I say this many times. I think we get confused by the numbers. They're good to help us, the address and the street where we can find the verses we know. But the numbers were added afterwards. And these really, it's unfortunate they put a page break, chapter 5, right in the middle of this section. It really goes together, both in its content and its purpose. The passage is all talking all about Christ's return. But look at how there's two clear sections. What begins in verse 13, now I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's talking about those who have already died. Look what he says at verse 18, this one section. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These words. The message here, this is the purpose. And then he switches now concerning the times and seasons, brothers. He's talking to Christians again from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way down to 11. Look how it ends again. Therefore, because of everything he said from chapter verse 1 to 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. They have the very same purpose. These two ideas go together. So let's pray, and then we'll ask God to teach us, and I will pray that God will open your heart and my heart that we would obey this command, and the church would be encouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in this great awareness of your provision and our need. Just as we prayed for your good and kind work in us to produce genuine fellowship, I pray that you would do this work of encouragement in us and through us. Father, would you please fix our eyes on Jesus? Would you strengthen our faith and open our eyes to see the resurrection and the coming of Jesus as our true hope beyond the grave? We confess together with this passage that our encouragement and our hope is that death is not the end, and that in the very face of death, in grief beyond description, we hear the words of life. And these are your words. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can follow in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We've already seen in these verses that twice we are commanded to encourage one another. And especially in this passage, it's talking about end times. We're not encouraged to argue with one another. Some people love to argue about end times. In fact, some people love to use these passages, these verses, to argue about end times. But these verses are given not for arguments, they're given for encouragement. And I want to ask you as a church, please be humble. And with great kindness, to realize that when someone is using these verses for arguments, with great kindness, I pray that we would be humble and realize this is not the will of God. God's command is for encouragement here. If somebody comes and desires to argue, especially with these verses, about the rapture and about their view of the end times, this is not the will of God. It's to be an encouragement with these verses. So we need to humbly bow out of those conversations and not disobey the Lord. Let's be an encouragement. Let's understand the purpose and that it's not to argue, it's to encourage. Now, we can see how these verses are tied together. There's a bigger picture with two main sections. There are a lot of things here that I won't touch, but I do want to encourage you that if any of you would like to talk with me after the service about any of these details, I'm happy to discuss it. If you want to talk about end times, I'm happy to discuss it with you in a way that is loving and encouraging. But I want us to see what is here, what is in the text. We don't want to bring our framework and all of our theological ideals to this. We want to just say, what is the Bible saying? And why is it so encouraging? So twice we're told to encourage. The first section is verse 13 to 18, as we already said, and the second section is 5, 1 to 11. Both sections are tied together. They're both describing the same event. Chapter 5, verse 1 goes on to say, now about the times And there's so many things in these verses that tie them together. The idea of encouragement, the idea, look at verse 10 of chapter 5, whether we live or whether we are asleep, whether we're awake or asleep, that we might live with him. It ties this entire passage together. It is describing the same event. The first section in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, is trying to give encouragement when we think about people who are Christians who have already died. Just this week, we heard that Mary Richmond died this summer, and it was just in the Herald this week. Many of you know her. She was a long-term member of First Baptist Church. Over the last year, we have lost a number of our church family. Yesterday, we were here at a funeral for a young man who overdosed, and with great sorrow, we mourned together. That's this first section. There is something filled with hope and filled with encouragement. In chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, we can encourage one another that there is encouragement and hope when a Christian dies, that there is hope. Look how it starts in verse 13, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. No, we have hope. The second section in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, is about us, those who are still alive. And he's still talking about Christ's return and confusion and concern around this. And he is still saying in verse 10 and 11, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up just as you're doing. He is saying there are those who are alive now who will die before Jesus returns. Where is your hope? Where is your certainty? I think that's what he's doing in the first part of chapter 5, and it is wonderful. I pray that you will know these verses better than you ever have, and that you will be encouraged, and we will encourage one another. So let's look at the first section. It starts with hope, and it ends with encouragement. And it's clearly about those who have died. The euphemism is about those who have fallen asleep. Look how it begins. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. He's talking to Christians in verse 13 about those who are asleep. Now, we remember this from a few weeks ago. We were looking at John's Gospel in chapter 11. Remember, we talked about Lazarus. And Jesus is saying to the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're confused. Well, he will surely wake up and recover. But Jesus directly says, no, Lazarus is dead. And he talks about his death. And what I love about John 11 is Jesus says, he is asleep again. He says, but I am going to wake him. And for God, it's as easy as shaking someone to wake them from a slumber in an afternoon nap to raise someone from the dead. It's a very clear picture, and we can see it right here in these verses. You can see it in verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise. This is his whole point here. Jesus is saying in John 11, he will raise Lazarus from the dead. And here the message of encouragement is the hope of the resurrection. Many of our church families, our church family have lost loved ones. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. The experience of death grips and rips someone out of our life. I think what makes death so hard is so obvious. It's a profound sense of aloneness. We grieve deeply and honestly when someone dies because they're gone. We'll never see them again. We won't hold their hand again. We won't talk with them again about the things that matter. And if you have regrets, and I wish I would have said this, you know this pain. After my father died, my mom, going through a particular really hard time, said, I just wish Abe was here. I just wish I could have one more conversation with him. We feel the separation of death. They'll never see my children grow up. Have you ever heard that? We feel so alone, hopelessly alone. But for the Christian, these verses declare that there is life after death. A few weeks ago when I was preaching, I said, this is what I want preached at my sermon. Do you remember what I said? Pastor Sean better be listening. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This is the encouragement of these verses. For Christians, we have hope. We are not as those in verse 13 who grieve and as others who have no hope. For those who are self-declared atheists, there is no hope beyond the grave. It's just a material, physical world, a collection of molecules that decompose and separate, and there's nothing left. The grave is silent. But for the Christian, the grave is not the end. And when I read this passage this week, look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. One commentator this week said, and I love the way he said it, this is the loudest verse in the Bible. The grave is not silent. God speaks the word and all creation comes into existence. God speaks. The voice of his son, Lazarus, come forth. The hope of the Christian is the resurrection. The grave may be silent, and we do grieve in the truth of our honesty of our separation, but there is a day coming when the dead in Christ will rise again. God speaks, and the dead will live. Now, we have to get this right because in these verses, it's talking about a Christian. Verse 16 says, those who are in Christ. And this is why we have hope. He actually says it right in verse 14. For this reason, we do not grieve as others who do not have hope. And here's the reason. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It is based on our faith and our hope that is not in ourselves but in Christ. And it is unmistakably clear that the dead in Christ will rise. Because Jesus rose, our hope is based on what we have already believed. That's verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. But then he goes on in verse 15 to describe, and now we're going to declare something else to you. We're going to declare the word of the Lord, not his own opinion. And he is going to declare what will happen. And then he gives us those wonderful verses that there is no advantage for those who are alive when Christ returns and those who are in Christ and have already passed on. Excuse me. Now, Now, he's already explained that those who are alive are those who are Christians. He calls them brothers in the very first verse, in verse 13. And he also describes these are the ones who believe that Jesus died and rose again in verse 14. So he's talking to the view of those who are Christians who are alive and the Christians who have already died. And then he explains that it's the very word of God. Now, there's a little bit of a problem theologically for many people, because they will say, well, I thought that as soon as you die, you go to be with the Lord. And so they come up with all kinds of theological little wiggle spaces to get around this. They believe in soul sleep, that we just rest and wait till Jesus comes. But I believe the moment you die as a Christian, you will be with the Lord. The Bible tells us that. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:22, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. As he departs, he's with Christ. So how does this passage work? It's describing the physical return of Christ. It is the physical event. And what Paul is saying is that the encouragement here to those who have passed on, he said, God will bring and reconstitute their bodies, and there will be a physical resurrection together with those who are alive and remain. On the final day of Christ's return, we will be brought together by a miracle that only God can do, just like his first creation. What I love about these verses is verse 17 explains that there's two very specific things that encourage our hearts, if this is true. Can you see it in verse 17? That we will be together with them, and we will be together with Christ. I've heard people say, well, we won't know each other in heaven. They take it from the verses that say, well, we won't be married or given in marriage. But I think the exact opposite. I think this passage is telling us we don't want you to be discouraged about those who've fallen asleep and have died and are in Christ. And we want to encourage you that you will be with them. I think we will know each other in the final resurrection. And that we don't grieve with the separation, because we have a hope of a reuniting. We still grieve when tragedy strikes. We grieve deeply. But we have hope. And the beautiful words of this encouragement is the word together. The word alone is probably the most fearful and the most hopeless word in the English language, alone. But together. Together is the most welcomed and hope-filled word in our language. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. In the same way the angel said that you saw him go in the clouds, he will return. And we will be together to go out like meeting a king returning from a victorious battle. Together, we will be together with him. And we will be together with the Lord. And I love his description, always with the Lord, in verse 17. This is our encouragement. For those that you know that are in Christ who have died, we will see them again. My dad. People that I've grown to know and love as a pastor, who I've walked with them through cancer till their final breath. This is our encouragement. And to read this passage without finding the hope of Christ's return and the miracle of resurrection is to miss it all. Be encouraged. The Lord is coming, and he's bringing with him those who've fallen asleep. In verse 14, the Lord is coming. It is the coming of the Lord. It is certain. It is sure. In verse 15, and the Lord is descending. He's coming to us, the Lord himself. And these two sections are tied together. This is our hope with those who have died. But what about our own hearts? What about the fear of God's wrath and the struggle of our own sin? This is where we find encouragement in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. The main idea is the exact same thing. Look at chapter 5. It's the assurance of the Lord's coming. And the surprising thing in chapter 5, in these first verses, is he talks about times and seasons, but he doesn't explain the times and seasons. Look what he says. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. But he describes it as the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It is unexpected. We don't know when a thief is going to come to break into our home. It's unexpected. But there's a greater surprise in this passage. It doesn't describe a time. He's basically saying to them, I can't tell you the time. Jesus already told us this in Matthew 24, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. And this is the description in chapter 5. Sudden destruction. Just like the flood. We don't know the day that Christ will return. Jesus said none of us will know the day. And I think what Paul is saying is here, I can't even write to you about the times and seasons. I don't need to write to you. You know that it's going to come when we don't expect it. But there's another surprise in this passage. There are those who think they are secure. Look what it says. While people are saying in verse 3, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. There's two things. He doesn't describe when, but he describes how this day of the Lord will come in two ways, destruction and salvation. And the surprise for those who think they are secure is judgment and destruction. What is unexpected for some is that they are not secure and that destruction will come. It is a warning. It is an invitation. And what is so powerful about verse 3 is that this will come suddenly. And it's so personal in verse 3. Do you see it? It will come upon them. And he uses kind of two pictures, an unexpected thief and an expecting mother. But when he describes the mother who knows that there is pain that is going to come, knowing that a baby is about to come, knowing the pain, he's describing the intensity of the pain. When it begins, that baby is coming. And it's inescapable. That's why he says in the very next phrase, do you see it? As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It is a warning. How can this be an encouragement? I thought this passage was supposed to be an encouragement. Because for the Christian, there is no surprise. Look what he says, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, at the end of verse 4. For that day to surprise you like a thief, The reason Christians are not surprised is not because they figured it all out. It's not because they got the Bible code and they connected all the Old Testament prophecy with the New Testament prophecy and the 70 weeks of Daniel and the last day on the Feast of Trumpets and they got it all figured out. That is not what he's saying. He says, you will not be surprised like the thief who comes to destroy and judgment and destruction. We are not surprised by destruction. Here is the word of encouragement. We are not of the night. We are children of the day, and our certainty and our hope is salvation. The intensity of childbirth and the pain that will not be escaped, we've already escaped. I love verse 4, brothers. And then he says, you're not in the darkness. And then he goes on to describe, we are children, in verse 5, of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. My heart runs to these verses, and I hope this encourages you. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, the control, the domain of darkness. He's delivered us already. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son as saints of light. In his Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You know what light does? It exposes our sin. A thief sneaking around at night in the cover of darkness, in the hiding of their sin, and the lights go on. Can you imagine someone sneaking, breaking into your garage and all the lights of the whole neighborhood turn on and it's daylight? Caught in the act. Surprised by the judgment that comes. Sin exposed. But for the Christian, this has already happened. And we've been transferred. We've been dragged out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. We are children of light because in him, in his beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Colossians 1. Oh, we have sin. We are not innocent, but we are forgiven. And we know it. And for the Christian, the heart is so clear. I give thanks to the Father. I know I'm forgiven. And in this we rejoice. It's what's already happened. If you go back to Thessalonians, look at verse 8 of chapter 5. I love this verse. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. Our protection is our faith and our love. We have a helmet that covers our head and our minds and the way we think. We know this is true. We know and we believe it. He's already said we believe Jesus died and rose again. And this helmet that protects our minds from believing that we will come under the wrath of God, this helmet is our salvation in verse 8. And how can we have this helmet of salvation that protects our mind? Because of what God has already done. Do you see it in verse 9? For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And how did God do it? Look at the end of verse 9. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Substitution never, ever sounded so good. These words are words of such great encouragement. Because the light exposes our sin and we are forgiven and we are brought into the day. And though we may yet be surprised, by the time, because Jesus says no one knows the time, and Paul says we can't even tell you the time because it will come at a time that is unexpected, but not a judgment that is unexpected, a salvation that is given. And how is this salvation described? In two ways. It is described as freedom from wrath and fellowship with Christ. We will not experience the wrath of God. We are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus. And whether we are awake or asleep, we will live with him in fellowship with Jesus. Now, what is amazing to me, because we've studied this entire book of 1 Thessalonians, go back and look at chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are destined for affliction. For those who have a hope of avoiding any kind of affliction and to be removed before there's any struggle, right here in this very same verse, it says we are destined for affliction. But we are not destined for wrath. And the wrath that we are free from is a wrath that can only be bought by salvation. It's not just the wrath of a difficult life, because we are actually guaranteed afflictions, but we will be saved. This is our encouragement for each other. When one of us questions and feels afraid of the judgment of God, and you are a child of God, we are called to encourage one another with these words. We are not destined for the wrath of God. He's given us salvation. He has saved us. But there's something different from chapter 4 to chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, encourage one another with these words. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. And then he adds something. And build one another up just as you are doing. Because he's talking to those who are still alive. That if we believe this and if we are encouraged in this, it will change how we live. And you probably noticed I skipped over from verse 6. But because we of who we are, it will change how we live. Look at verse 5. For you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not children of darkness. So then, or because we are children of the light in verse 5, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. He's talking about moral alertness, about living in such a way as you see the hope of Christ's return, and our hope in Christ's return will change the way we live now. When people say you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, I don't believe that's true. I think we are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. If we truly see the hope of heaven, if we truly see the risen Christ, we will live like it. We will have confidence to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we will be sober and alert and self-controlled. And we will be ready. Verse 7 and 8 repeats it again. For those who sleep get sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. We've already put on the breastplate of faith and love and hope. And then he calls us to build one another up. So what should we be doing in the meantime? While we see the hope of heaven, we who are alive, we are called to build one another up. This is discipleship. This is the gospel transformation in the life of the church. This is everything that we are calling you to be as a church. To have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son one day in all its completeness. And to have fellowship with one another. I love how the end of chapter 3 states it. So he, verse 12, now may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. This is what we're doing in the meantime, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. We live now because we have the hope of heaven. We are not those who grieve without hope. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We are children of light and not surprised by sudden destruction. Though we are destined to suffer, God has not destined us, verse 9, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that Paul uses this multiple times. Just as you're doing, do more and more. Do you remember those sermons? Just as you're doing, do more and more. And by God's grace, we will until He comes. Let's pray. Father, this is our hope. Your word declares it. We believe it. And we stand firm as we wait. We do grieve in our aloneness, but we have hope in your return, and our soul is settled and secure. We are not surprised by destruction because you have given us salvation. Let us encourage and build one another up as you call us to. As we sing, "It is well with my soul." Amen. I invite you to stand as we'll sing together.
When peace like a river attends.